When we think about the providence of God, or the term God's providence, I believe it is best to look at God's providence in the rearview mirror. I would even suggest it's the only way to look at God's providence. Providence answers the question, what was God doing here in my life at that time? For Christians, remembering we're in God's hand, that He has not forgotten you and me, brings comfort and assurance. And that's the aim of these two question and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism. During a time of trial, it's hardest to see God's providence at work in our life. Instead, we cry out, God, where are you? You want answers. You want peace. More than that, you want comfort. Harold Kushner, many years ago, wrote a book called Bad Things Happen to Good People, and he writes that God knows your hurts. He even sympathizes, but He can't help you. He created the world and left us to work it out and fend for ourselves. Certainly, Kushner's God is a sympathetic figurehead, but not very personal, and certainly not very involved. We hear of the catastrophes around the world, not just in New Zealand, but also this week in churches in Nigeria. 40 Christians were shot up as well and killed, but of course we don't hear that on the news because they were Christians. But we do wonder, is Harold Kushner right? Are we just left to fend for ourselves? So this morning we'll look at question answer 27, first of the Heidelberg Catechism, what is meant by the providence of God. Then we'll take a closer look at our scripture text, as well as look over the life of Joseph in Genesis to see how God's providence was at work there, and then we'll conclude a look at question and answer 28, and how knowing the providence of God brings comfort to the believer. Lord's Day 10 falls very early on in the Heidelberg Catechism. The aim of the catechism as a whole is found in question and answer 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? And that is that you belong body and soul to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is a comfort not only for in our life, but to the grave and beyond. Knowing that God is not surprised by anything that happens. And knowing, and then the question and answer 2 naturally asks the question, well, how can I know this comfort? And then it goes on to talk about knowing how great our sin is, needing to know our Savior, knowing what salvation is, and then concluding with with the third section about thanking God for salvation. Lord's Day 10 falls early on in the salvation section, and it introduces the Apostles' Creed, the creed that is universally accepted by many different Christian denominations. When I'm years ago, I drove a truck, or I still drive a truck, but one of my buddies was a minister in the Methodist Church. And we would often compare notes about our different churches and beliefs and doctrines, and it made the time driving down the highway a lot quicker. And what we found was one of the things that unified us as Christians was the love and the belief in the Apostles' Creed. We both concluded and agreed that if you can confess the articles in the Apostles' Creed, you are indeed a Christian. And so Lord's Day 9 starts with God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, and then the authors pause here and insert the providence of God with Lord's Day 10. Ursinus, who co-wrote the Catechism, writes in his commentary to the Catechism that God's providence is a continuation of God's creation, of God staying involved in His creation. It tells us that God is personally involved in His creation. He's not absent from it. So immediately we know that Harold Kushner is wrong. When writing about this question and answer about the providence of God, Ursinus and his co-author wanted to point out three errors that they wanted their readers to avoid. And these errors are still alive and well today, 450 some odd years later, that still challenge the Christian belief. one of the errors Ursinus mentions is the error of the Epicureans. This error is one that says that the gods are completely neutral to what happens here on earth. They're not only neutral, they don't really concern themselves about what happens here on earth. Epicureans will tell you that the goal of life is not to serve God, but to serve self, since God doesn't care anyway. This sounds a lot like modern-day hedonists or atheists who tell you to get the most out of life, get the most pleasure you can now, even if it has to be at the expense of others. There was a poem that was inspired by the Epicurean belief, the poem Invictus. It's often recited at graduations where the valedictorian, already full of themselves and their pride, stands up with great bravado and recites this poem and says with the lines, "I thank whatever gods there may be for my unconquerable soul. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." While they're said with such great bravado, it does state one thing very loud and clear. I am alone. God's providence tells us we're not alone. God has not left his creation. He is concerned and God cares. The second error Ursinus warns us about is the error of the Stoics, who says that everyone, including God, is subject to fate or destiny. The Stoics' goal is to be free from emotion. You think of somebody who's very stoic. They're very candid, very clear, unemotional. If you think of the old radio show and television show, Dragnet, Sergeant Friday, very stoic, just the facts, ma'am. Keeps emotion out of it. To the Stoics, life is about fate. It's not about faith. Everything that's going to happen is going to happen. Prayer is a pointless exercise. You're left alone, again, without hope, without comfort. However, our confession tells us that God rules over everything. Nothing is left to chance. Nothing is left to fate. The third error is that of the peripatetics. Those are those who would, like Harold Kushner, who says that God knows all things, sees all things, but he's unable to direct them. He's unable to govern them. He is unable to barely give influence over them. It's a view that says God is all-knowing, but he's hardly all-powerful. It's got a very high view of mankind, discounts the effects of sin, and again leaves the person in loneliness, in helplessness, since they themselves are the ones who got themselves in the predicament in the first place. They have nowhere to turn. There's no comfort. The last line in question answer 27 tells us that God allows and wills things to pass from his heavenly fatherly hand. Everything that comes to pass, from empty to full and every point in between, is because God knows about it and allows it. It's not to say we have a puppeteer God where he's directing and causing all things, because that would excuse our own sinful actions. It would take away our personal responsibility. God's not surprised by what happens. We know that from question answer one. God's very involved with his creation. He's personal. He's not absent from it. Nothing escapes his reach. Again, I titled the sermon, Looking in the Rearview Mirror, because I believe this is the best view of God's providence. While we're in the middle of something in the here and now, we often don't understand the why of what's happening. It's then that we cry out and demand from God an answer, and usually we don't know why until much later, if at all. We live in a fallen world, but praise God, we have a Lord who cares, who is involved, who knows what's going on. He does not leave things to chance. He can and does oftentimes come and work things out for his purpose. We're still responsible for our actions. And we're going to look at two examples. One is from our text that was read for us earlier from Matthew 2, and then we're also going to look at an Old Testament example as well from the life of Joseph, of how God's providence worked in the lives of a few people. Romans 8:28, you're probably familiar with that verse. It says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called for His purpose." And I can't think of any verse that has been misquoted more often to give us the notion of a puppeteer God, because this verse is often misquoted as saying, "And we know that God works all things." But God works in all things. If we have a belief in a puppeteer God who causes and directs everything, we diminish, again, our consequence of sin. If we diminish the effects of sin, we diminish the reason for Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. Think back to the story of Joseph in Genesis. He grew up as a favorite child of Jacob, and of course this didn't sit well with his brothers. Joseph, even as a young boy, he got laughed at and ridiculed and picked on by his jealous brothers, who grew to hate him. Finally, the brothers, finding a chance to get their revenge, sell their brother off to a bunch of traders heading to Egypt. They thought they could get away with it and make a profit as well. And they tell their father, Jacob, that his favorite son, Joseph, must have died and was torn apart by a wild animal, all the while knowing that he is alive and well, somewhere off in a distant land, probably thinking they would never see him again. And so the question then comes to us, who sinned? If we believe in a puppeteer God, then you have to say God is the one that sinned. God was the one that caused everything to happen, who caused the selling of Joseph into slavery. We would make God an agent of sin, but God cannot sin. Instead, God saves us from sin. We know Jacob sinned because of his causing the frustration with his other sons, the jealousy that they had. The brothers are obviously at fault for hating their brother, selling him. If there was anyone innocent in the story, you would have to say it was Joseph in Genesis 37, because he gets the raw deal in the raw end of everything. Skipping ahead to a couple of the chapters in Genesis 39, Joseph again is wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into prison. He interprets some dreams for the cupbearer and the baker, and to fake Joseph, the cupbearer promptly forgets about him. And if Joseph's life serves to teach us anything, it's that no matter how good we are, no matter how closely we try to follow God, it doesn't protect us from evil. Bad things still happen to good people. Bad things still happen to God's people. Earlier this week, we read of the terrorist attacks in New Zealand as well as in Nigeria, and many Christians wanting to show some sympathy and empathy called out for thoughts and prayers and prayed for the safety of those involved, prayed for comfort and peace for all those involved in that situation, and leftist politicians mocked Christianity once again. They forget, these politicians, that just because you're a Christian doesn't automatically mean that you're protected from evil. And so they just openly mock Christians in their prayers. I do wonder how many times Joseph, sitting in prison, wanted to throw up his hands and cry out to God, "Why me? What's going on? Why is this happening in my life?" Things do start to turn around for Joseph, and we know that eventually he did become the second in command in all of Egypt, saved the most of the known world from starvation. And it is here that question and answer 27 says that God's almighty and ever-present power plays a part in Joseph's life. God used the events of Joseph being sold into slavery for his purpose. He worked in that purpose. He didn't cause Joseph to be sold into slavery, but he caused good to come out of those events. And Joseph himself confesses that in Genesis 45 to his own brothers when they trembled in front of him. He says to them, you were just trying to get rid of me. However, God sent me ahead. He used those events to save my family, to save the nation from starvation. Joseph was able to look in that rearview mirror to see how God was working, which brings us to Matthew 2. All in one chapter, Matthew shatters the errors that was warned to us from Ursinus in the Catechism. God is directly involved in saving the life of Jesus and Mary and Joseph in this situation. King Herod was intent on destroying this king. To protect his position of authority, he resorts to a method that is very familiar with him. He kills all who threatens him. So he orders all boys 2 years old and younger in the entire area to be killed. God didn't cause him to do that. But God stepped in and caused a change of events and warned Joseph in a dream to flee. Causing Jesus to be able to live, to minister, to die on the cross for our sin. The cross, the ultimate example of where it was meant for evil. And God turned it to our salvation. Question and answer 28 asks us, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? To sum it up in one word, is that it brings us comfort. The doctrine of providence tells us that we have a Lord who is not absent from the world, but he cares about what happens. Jesus Christ took on our humanity and understands our trials intimately. When we wonder where he is, we can confess with confidence that he's right here with us in our trials. He's not left us alone to see if we could work it out ourselves. We're not alone to fend for ourselves. He is with us even if we don't understand it, see it, or feel it. James Montgomery Boyce compares the subject of God's providence to fate. He says providence is personal and moral rather than abstract or amoral. And there's something else that must be said about the providence of God in that it is purposeful. It is directed to an end. God is able to work to an end. God cares. Jesus cares about you. Our catechism answer tells us that we can be patient when things go against us. That's, I believe, when we need to remember the providence of God the most. To remind ourselves we're not alone. That's when we need comfort the most. It might be weeks or months or years or maybe even never later when we understand what God is doing with us in that time. But we can confess later on, years later, when we look in that rearview mirror, that those events shaped me to who I am today. Not that we'd want to go through it again, but it shapes us who we are. When we go through the mud of life, we need to pause. Instead of crying out to God, why, we can cry out and pray, oh Lord, what are you going to do with this? When I look in the rearview mirror of my own life, nothing is taking up more space in that mirror than the death of my brother over 10 years ago. He was killed in a car accident, and I would never say that God meant that to be good. I don't believe Jesus would call the death of my brother a good thing. But I know that God worked in the events surrounding that and after that and right before that to help my family and I draw comfort. I know looking in the rearview mirror of that events of that time in my life shapes me and my thought, theology to who I am today. What I knew in my head, I had to apply to my heart and to my life. Shapes who I am today. The Catechism continues to say that we have the full confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. Because God's involved in your life. Nothing will separate you and snatch you out of His hands. Nothing can surprise God. Rather than praying, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with this, we can instead pray with confidence, Lord, I can't wait to see what you're going to do with this mess. When things are going well for us, we can thank God for His goodness to us. When things are not going as well, we have the perspective of the past, knowing that God was with us before and He continues to be with us, even now and into the future. We might feel alone, but we know that we're not. Knowing the past when God was indeed with us gives us the comfort to live in the now. The now we call today gives us the confidence to go forward into the future. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says that God who has called you into fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ our Lord is faithful. This is our testimony of the providence of God. It is in knowing this comfort, knowing that God is at work in our lives, that gives us the confidence to offer praise when things are going well. It gives us the assurance of the grace to cry out, I don't know yet what you're going to do with this mess, Lord, but I'm looking forward to seeing the result, and I pray that I will. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have created us, not only created us, but that you are continued to work in us and around us, that you have not left us alone to fend for ourselves. Lord, you hold us accountable to our actions. But Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us in our consequence, that you work in us and around us to guide us and to hold us in your hands. We thank you that nothing surprises you, that nothing can snatch us from your hands. Lord, for those of us who are going through trials of life, asking many questions of wondering where you are, Lord, even though we don't feel you, we confess that you are near, that you are here, and we look forward to seeing what you're going to do with this mess that we find ourselves in now. Lord, may it be that when we look in the rearview mirror someday, that we can look back and say, yes, you were here, and here is how. Amen.